I want to bring to you tonight a word that the Lord has placed on my heart. This word is pertaining to the fulfilling of the law. Praise God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 18, we see Jesus speaking here. We might as well read from verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Hallelujah. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Hallelujah. I don't know how seriously we take this word. Hallelujah. But tonight, I'm going to show you that if the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, it is fulfilled in you if you have Jesus Christ in you. And we need to walk in the fulfillment of the law, or else we are under the law. Amen. You are either going to fulfill it, or you'll be still under it. And I give you an idea of what I'm talking about. You go downtown and you want a car, and they present you with a contract. You see the car you want, they present you with a contract. You sign the contract. I agree to pay so much per month for so many months without default, and I agree so and so. In other words, you are going to receive a car, and in lieu of that car, or on behalf of that car, you give the man a word, an agreement, and you seal it with a certain amount of money, hallelujah, and you keep start paying. You pay, and when you pay the last cent, the contract is not broken, not destroyed, but fulfilled. Hallelujah. What the contract said it would do, it has done. Hallelujah. Not destroyed, not broken, but fulfilled. Now, you have to live in the fulfillment. You don't go around still pay. You don't say, well, I don't care whether I want to make sure, and I just keep paying. You don't keep paying because already it is fulfilled. A car is yours. It's been given to you. Now it is all yours, and you haven't got to pay for it anymore. And the contract was good to the last cent. Amen. This is what we're talking about. Now Jesus made certain contracts with us. In our salvation, we had healing. In our salvation, we had health. Promise? Part of, as a matter of fact, some people don't know it. Let me tell you something. The word salvation means healing and health and liberty and deliverance. And in the mid between total deliverance and the down payment, the continuation, the deliverance. God promised to continue maintenance and liberty and freedom until the parousia, unto the epiphany. And I'm talking about the coming of Jesus. Until the parousia, which is the coming forth of the Christ within you, the secret coming of God within you, until the open epiphany, when he shall come and his glory shall shine throughout the whole earth. So I am talking about a contract that you made, and that Jesus Christ said is fulfilled in him. And said he nailed the law in his body. Hallelujah! On the tree. Now look, brethren, if Jesus nailed the law in his body on the tree. And yet I was bound under the law 2,000 years after Jesus nailed it onto the tree. I just got saved the other day. Just got saved the other day. I mean, near 30 years ago. Hallelujah. As far as God's contract is concerned, that's just the other day. Isn't that so? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if we just got saved the other day, all of us, amen, then the contract was there long before we were saved, long before we were born. What made us get into this contract? Amen. It was done. It was finished. It was made. Hallelujah. You know what made us get into it? Our acceptance. Because a contract legally is an offer and an acceptance. Did you know that? A man gives you an offer and you don't accept it. It's not a contract. You give a man an offer. I'll give you so much for that. Amen. And if he doesn't accept it within a period of time, probably 3 days, you can withdraw it. Amen. A contract can be either verbal or written. A contract can either be verbal or written, or by your actions. You walk up to a newspaper stand and you put down the money and take up a paper. Contract. Amen. Paper is sold. And so, as we look into the legal aspects of our salvation, we find that there are some things yet to be accepted. Hallelujah. Come on. You think you got it all? You still have some things to be accepted inside of your salvation. You know, I went into a certain place and said, well, praise God, I'm going to teach on salvation. And some of the big brethren didn't worry to come. Not knowing that most of us don't know what is in the fine writing of our contract because we never read it. Hallelujah. The word in the Greek for salvation is soteria. Soteria. Salvation. And it has all the meaning that the Hebrew has. Guess what is the Hebrew word? Come on now. Guess what is the Hebrew word for salvation? Joshua. Jesus. Amen. Joshua. You know, I was talking to a rabbi and the man told me that the word Jesus is not in the Old Testament and that they cannot accept Jesus as the Messiah. Because God said that he was going to send Emmanuel. And when the angel came to Mary, instead of the angel saying, his name shall be Emmanuel, the angel said, his name shall be Jesus. Of course, the angel didn't say that. You know what the angel said. You know, the angel spoke in Hebrew. He was speaking to Mary. Mary didn't know Greek, neither Latin. Amen. And the angel said, pardon me, call his name Yahshua. And Yahshua, Yahweh, is God, Father God. And Yahshua is Jesus. And Yahshua always means liberator, savior, and the different derivatives of Yahshua, Yahshu, Yeshu, and so on. It still means the same liberator, savior, giver of health, deliverer, savior. It first meant saving from drowning. And then it meant keeping from drowning. And then it meant delivering so that you can never be drowned again. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we find the beauty of God's word. The pure, magnificent beauty of God's word. I went in and studied and counted in Genesis chapter 1. Counted all the words. And it divided out by 7. I counted Matthew chapter 1, the worst chapter in the whole Matthew, because it said, and that David was the son of Abraham, the son of this, the son of that, the son of that. Amen. The generation of Jesus Christ. And I counted the generation of Jesus Christ, and it divided by 7 2 times. 7 by 7 by 35. That's what it is. And so none of the professors could even write one sentence that made sense that divided by seven. They can't write it. It had to be God, and it is God. And this is one of the things which make us know the divine authority of the Bible that we have. Praise be to God. And so we find, therefore, that the salvation that we have, the Yahshua, or Yeshua, it's in the Old Testament. I mean, just plaster all over the Old Testament. The name Jesus. It's the same name they call Yeshua, the same name they call Joshua. And for some reason that I never did understand. I never understood, except one point, that it was a heathen man that first wrote the word Jesus. You see, and Pilate said, write his name in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. And they, instead of writing the man's name, they transliterated it. Do you understand what I mean by transliterate? I mean that the man's name is Y-A-Yah. Yah, the Hebrew Yah, like a big comma above the line. Yah, Shin, for the Shin is the word for El Shaddai. You see, Yah, Shin, Wah, Yahshua. And they took the thing and they said the Yah in Hebrew is J-E in Greek. Amen. And the Latin ending is sus for the nominative, S-U-S. So they said Jesus. And it sounds like son of Zeus. See what I mean? But they were heathen. They didn't know any better. And so they of course, you know who we call Jesus. And Jesus knows who we call Jesus. So it doesn't really make the matter. It doesn't matter, really. We call him Jesus. And to us, that is his name. But what I mean to say is that this word, Savior, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And blessed be to God Almighty, we find that he came to fulfill the law. What do I mean by fulfilling the law? I'll explain. There was a law which said you must go to church every Saturday, Sabbath day, on Saturn's day, the day that Saturn, the god, is worshipped. Saturn had 2 days of worship. One was Saturday and one was Sun Day, the sun god. Are you happy? You're not happy over that. Amen. And neither am I. Because, amen, we took the sun god worship, and all our services are patterned after the sun god worship. And when I talk about coming out of Babylon, I mean that we have been Babylonians too long. We have been Babylonians too long, and we have done everything like the Babylonians. Look, brethren, we have the Babylonian language. The language we speak is Roman tongue. We have the Roman laws. We have the Roman form of government, the Senate. We have the Roman ways, the Roman holidays. We worship Ishtar somewhere around April, and we call it Easter. In our language it's on Easter, but it's really Ishtar. We worship the sun god on Nimrod's birthday, which is the 24th of December, and we have 1 week of celebration that we call it Christmas. And it started in 400 A.D. after the death of Christ, when the Roman Catholic Pope, what's the bad Pope name now? Come on, tell me. Anyhow, probably Gregory. When Pope Gregory said, let them keep all the heathen feasts in the heathen ways, but call it by Christian name. You find that in the Encyclopedia Britannica, number 8, book 8, look for Christmas. And on the 1, 2, 3rd page on the right hand. Amen. Amen. I don't remember the number of the page. Amen. But yeah, some photographic memory. I've seen it right before me. You can't beat that. It's midway down the page. Amen. And so he made that law. And so they kept all the heathen feasts. They call one Christmas. And what is it you keep at Christmas? Listen to what it says. He said Chris, which is Christ. That's X in the Hebrew, in the Greek. X, Chris. And it said Mass. You're keeping a Mass, a Catholic Mass. Amen. That's what you're doing. And you're keeping the Mass as Pope Gregory said you should keep it. Like the heathen. Hallelujah. You go through and find out why you use colored light, and you break every colored bulb in your house before Christmas comes. Hallelujah. At Easter time, you're jumping around giving your children bunny. What for? You ever consider why? Huh? You ever consider why you give them that Easter egg? Easter was born from an egg. They said she was immaculately conceived. And she was the first Madonna. Amen. And she was immaculately conceived. She came out of an egg. She didn't have human parents. And that's why you color the eggs at Easter. And they have you worshiping the devil without your knowing it. Because you have no vision. Forgive me, you know. I believe some of you got out of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. But because the people have no vision, they keep on worshiping the devil, and they claim that it's God they're worshiping. All those statues you see in some of the churches, some of the statues and pictures you have in your homes, you should be ashamed of them. That's not Jesus. That's not Mary. Those things are the heathen gods. That sun is Ninus. That picture you have hanging on your wall and calling it Jesus is a picture of Ninus. For God said, thou shalt not make any graven image or the likeness of anything that is in the heavens or on the earth. Neither shalt thou bow down thyself to them nor serve them. And some smart brother said to me, but brother, we are free from the law. I said, yes, if you are free from the law, why are you breaking it? Amen. If God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and I'm committing adultery, how dare I say I'm free from the law? Amen. Not free from the law if I'm breaking it. If you're free from the law, the policeman has nothing to do with you. Amen? Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. He said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now I want to show you something. The yacht is, yeah, this is it. Hangover. Hallelujah. The Hebrew letters, like the H and the D, it has a piece that hangs over. And that's the yacht. And the tittle is a little dot. See, and he said, not one of those, not even that, could pass away, because if you take off the yacht, you know, it means something else. Yeah. The letter's going to mean something else. He says, but not one of those will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Not even the smallest part of the law will pass until it be fulfilled. Did you hear that? Let me tell you something. When Jesus fulfilled the law, he fulfilled it in his body. Hallelujah. And he made a way for you to fulfill it in your body and in your life. Hallelujah. Get it? Watch it now. You say, but, oh no, brother, just as I accept Jesus, I've got it all. I've finished and fulfilled the law. Okay, I'm going to show you one law that you had to fulfill. He made a day called Saturday. And he said, this shall be an everlasting covenant unto my people Israel. And he went on and he called it an everlasting covenant. And he said, the day the seventh day. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. Glory to God. But how can an unholy people keep a day holy? Now tell me. But the Word of God is always in three dimensions. The first dimension is always the natural. You can see it. You can walk in it. You can try. But you'll never fulfill it naturally. You do everything. You give your body to be burnt. You'll never do it naturally. Hallelujah. If you try to bring love by natural means, if you try to bring oneness, union by natural means, you fail. You're bound to fail from the beginning because it's natural. Ha! Glory to God. But in the spirit you are alive, your fulfillment. Hallelujah. So, if there is a natural Sabbath, and Jesus Christ nailed the natural Sabbath in his body on the tree, then when I come into Jesus, I come into the spiritual Sabbath. For he that has entered into Christ has entered into rest. This is the rest and this is the refreshing, he said. Hallelujah. So therefore, the Holy Ghost is the second Sabbath. And I want to prove it to you. Turn to Isaiah 28. Turn to Isaiah 28. And we hear the prophet bringing the word of God. And he was distressed at the condition of Israel, of the people of God. And verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. He wasn't talking about natural wine or natural strong drinks. The priests and the prophets were falling by the wayside because they got exalted by the word of God. They felt themselves high and mighty and above everybody else. He said the priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. So you see, it was natural wine he was talking about. When a man drinks natural wine and he's going to be swallowed up of wine, he doesn't err in vision, he really stumbles. He stumbles naturally, not in judgment. He stumbles actually. And so, listen to this. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. A very nasty picture. Yeah, a nasty picture. I remember during the war on one of these boats traveling across the Atlantic, and men, we got into a storm, and that big old boat began to roll and stumble like a drunken man, and men begin to vomit. And you were sitting with your meal, and the man opposite you, he just went, and you just grab your meal and rush off, and hold up. Every table was full of vomit. If you had the experience, you'll know what I'm talking about. Amen. Hallelujah. What is God talking about? I'm going to give you a worse picture than the one I gave you before. That's why I kind of tune you up with a natural picture. Amen. Get you tuned up with a natural picture. When you eat, Jesus said, eat me. I am the living bread. He means that if you eat in the natural body, you also must eat in the spiritual body. Amen. If you have a natural mouth, you have a spiritual mouth. If you have a natural digestive system, you have a spiritual digestive system. And so God is speaking about the things we eat spiritually, because some of the things we eat spiritually give us indigestion. Amen. Then God speaks about the clean animal that chews its cud. Cut the grass, eat rough, and then he gets on the shade tree and bring it up again, and eat it again, and bring it again, and eat it until it becomes flesh. Now, when you eat the Word of God become you, become flesh, so that when you walk and talk, it's no longer you, but it's the Word of God that's manifesting. Hallelujah. So it actually becomes physical energy and life within you.
Hallelujah.
Now, here we are. We find some people eating stale food. Some people go to seminary. They get a lot of sermons. I know people who have piles of sermons, well canned up and put up. And as they come, they let it loose on the people. An old stale sermon you got from college, you vomit it out on the people. Say, oh, come on now, brother. You got... Amen. Yeah, you let loose a whole stale sermon, and you regurgitate it, and the people eat it up. And as they eat this stale food, they get indigestion, and they also vomit out, and somebody else eat it up. So our God was complaining about the priests and the prophets, that they were feeding the people of God on rottenness, and that all the tables where the table of God should be, it's covered with vomit and filthiness. See the picture now? I told you it wasn't going to be a pretty picture. Now, he said, whom shall we teach knowledge? And whom shall we make to understand doctrine? The answer, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Brother, to come into life, you've got to come away from that vomit situation. You've got to be drawn out from the milk of the Word. You've got to have a good foundation in the Word of God. Hallelujah. You've got to be somewhere firm on the rock. Hallelujah. He said, ah, glory to God. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the bread. You know, he said, woe be unto them that give suck in those days. Some poor little sister come and said, brother, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to have a baby within a short time. And the Lord said, woe be unto them that give suck. He said, the Lord wasn't talking about you. He was talking about the spiritual fathers and mothers that keep the people in the child stage all the while in order that they may rule over them. Keep always giving them suck. The telephone ring 20 times for the night. Pray for sister so-and-so. Pray for sister. Nobody pray for themselves anymore. We become Lord and Master. We become intermediaries between God and His people. God Almighty said there must be no mediator between God and man, save the man Christ Jesus. And you doubt that this is a Catholic system in which we live? Every pastor feels himself a mediator between him and God and the people. Hallelujah. That's not what a pastor was made for. A pastor is co-shepherd with Jesus. And he's on the shepherd at that too, working with Jesus. He has no right to usurp the position of Jesus and stand between the people and Jesus Christ. But this is a situation that we see in our midst, in a people that won't read their Bible for themselves, a people that won't seek God for themselves, a people that is continually looking for somebody to hold on to, some big man to follow. Blessed be to God Almighty. I tell you, woe be unto such a people when the time of trouble strikes, for you won't have anybody to call to when you're not used to calling to Jesus for yourself. Every minister should be teaching the people to hold on to Jesus. And Bible said, I'm speaking from Ephesians now, chapter 4, and from verse 13, the Word of God says that God has put in the church apostles first, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that the saints may work the work of the ministry. Hallelujah. I don't think they hear it. I don't think they've ever read that passage. The Bible says it is the saints that are going to work the works of the ministry. The body of Christ must come alive and manifest Jesus on the earth. Amen. Amen. It's not the ministry that is going to manifest Jesus on the earth. It's the body.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Ah, glory to God. Amen. Blessed be the minister that is part of the body. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Blessed is the minister who is part of the body. Because we have a head, and the head is Jesus, and anything that has more than one head is a monster. Amen. Anything with more than one head is a monster. And we have so many monsters around. We have so many monstrosities around. We have so many beast creatures around that I don't know how we'd ever count them, even in Fort Wayne. Because so many heads, head of this, head of that, head of the other, and so many heads, where is Jesus? Who is the head of the church? I tell you, many of us think we are in, but we are out. For any time you have another head, you are not in that same body. Hear me? If you have another head beside Jesus Christ, you are not in the body of Jesus Christ. It's another body. Because Jesus won't admit two heads onto his body. And I've heard many preaching that they are the head. And I've seen many people acting as if they are the head. They are usurping the position of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so, here is the word. For precept, verse 10, must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. Sabbath. The people who enter into the second Sabbath of God are the people who receive the rest, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is your rest. Now, the rest has entered into you. Have you entered into the rest? Come on now, answer. Can you answer in your heart that you are resting in the Spirit, that you are not worried, that you are not tormented, that you are not rushing here and rushing there and doing this, and oh, I didn't do my homework, I should have done this, and I should have done that, and you are worried and distressed because you are not resting in your rest. You are a Sabbath breaker. Because the Holy Ghost is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And if you are not in the Spirit, you are under the law still of the Sabbath. You notice I didn't say anything about Sunday. I just hope there are no Sunday keepers here. I just hope you understand that Sunday is not a day of worship. It's not a holy day, and we don't keep holy days. And if you are in Christ Jesus and under the head Christ Jesus, you dare not keep a holy day. You just come to become holy yourself. And just keep every day holy. Sunday is a Catholic thing. The Roman Catholic people got together at the Council of Nicene or something like that, and they said, let every man keep Sunday, because it was the day in which Jesus Christ was resurrected. And they set a time, and Bible tells me that the beast would try to make time, change times and laws. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath, and he took away the first. And he did not give us a second. Did you hear that? You tell me of one day that Jesus tell you must worship. He said, woman, neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem shall men worship God. Some people believe that in Jerusalem is a place where men are going to worship God. God said, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall the true worshipers worship. But he said, the time will come when the true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth. Keshet, that out of Zion shall come the deliverer. And he was not talking about the natural hill down there named Zion. But you were talking about a people. For Zion was never the hill. Zion was never the hill. Go back in your Bible. And every time God talk about Zion. Amen. It was a people he was talking about. An elect. An elite. A people who wouldn't bow. And all through the ages God had his Zion. No matter what was happening in Israel, God's Zion was there, always keeping shining forth, doing that which God wills. So Zion is a people, and you should strive to be Zion. Yes, you should pray to God to be Zion, for this is a godly ambition, to be one of God's chosen. Hallelujah! You know what happened in Zion? When David marched up and took the hill of Zion and sanctified it unto the Lord, he quartered in Zion the most mighty men. And the men from Zion created miracles every time they went into battle. Amen. One man stood with a sword in his hand, and 300 men attacked him. One man. And the one man fight from morning until evening with the 300 men, with his sword. And he killed the 300 men. Hallelujah. And when he was finished, they had to pry his fingers open. The man from Zion. And God speak about the first mighty tree. And then he speak about the mighty one. And we are talking about a spiritual thing that God give us, a natural, that the Jewish people were used as a pantomime. Our Bible was written in blood by a people who laid down their blood, no matter how some of them were disobedient. But even the disobedient ones taught us a lesson. They killed Achan. Achan repented. And you said a man repented, his life should be saved. Joshua said to Achan, Achan, give God the glory. Achan glorified God and said, Lord, I have been wrong. And he glorified God. And when he had finished glorifying God, Joshua turned around and said, stone him and kill him. Hallelujah. You didn't look at that as being right, eh? But it was right. Because we had to have the lesson that to keep the Babylonish garment is death. It can cost the life of so many people. And to wipe the sin out of Israel, Achan had to give his life. And so, we see the word of God speaking on a second Sabbath. You know? On the second Sabbath, the place of rest, the fulfillment of this Sabbath, is inside of you. You have got to fulfill the Sabbath inside of you. First of all, the Sabbath was out there, a day. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day thou shalt rest. And the Bible said God rested. I never heard of God being tired. I never heard of God wanting rest. Yet God rested. That means that God is teaching us a lesson. And when God rested, we should take the lesson. The lesson was that there was a natural day of rest. And as you come into the Spirit, you also fulfill. In other words, it was fulfilled, and now you accept that part of the contract. Amen. And as you accept that part of the contract, now you tonight, I want you, brethren, to accept Jesus Christ, the baptizer, the Holy Ghost. I want you to accept him as your rest. When anything disturbs you, say, Holy Ghost, you are my rest. You are my rest, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. I find myself start getting mad over something. I say, come on, Holy Ghost. You are my rest. You are my rest. You are my rest. Hallelujah. Calm me down. Amen. Let them do what they want. Let everything go to the dogs if necessary. But thank God, I'm resting. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is what we need. Hallelujah. Not worried, not troubled over what's happening around us, not troubling over the times in which we live, We read the newspapers, we listen to the news, we see what's going on. The gasoline going up to $1 a gallon, we soon have none. But praise be to God. Hallelujah. We're resting in the Holy Ghost. He's my rest. Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. And this comforter, he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. But he shall be with you and in you. Hallelujah! A man who has not got the Holy Ghost in him has not got the rest. He has not yet entered into his second Sabbath. He has not yet fulfilled the part of his contract that the acceptance is needed for that part. Now, again, we have a precious body. And sometimes another person's body is hurt, and we would even pass them on the road and never stop to look to help them. And somehow it's very impersonal. We live in a most callous and impersonal society that people suffer and die all around you, and somehow you don't feel that burden until it hits you. And we have a precious body. And I tell you, the spirit of self-preservation is still so much in us. Yet, when anything happens to our body, I see us rushing off to the hospital. Your thumb hurt you, and you're gone off to the doctor. Your big toe hurt, you're gone off to the doctor. You feel a hurt, you don't know what it is. Before you contact Jesus, you rush to the doctor. And this is a very, very bad habit in our midst, because we haven't got that confidence and that rest in God. Now I want you to go back and to read your contract. Read your contract. We have a course, a Bible course. I'd advise you all to send for this Bible course. It speaks in details, give you the chapter and verse of all the words in the Bible about your contract, about where you stand. God promised you health. He promised you deliverance. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall make his angels, put his angels round about you, he said. He said, the arrow that flieth by day, that is the natural missile. Even a gunman, Jesus talking about, coming before you to shoot you. The arrow that flieth by day, the pestilence that walketh in darkness, the destruction that wasteth at noonday, the tribulation won't bother you. He said, 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. He said, no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. Somebody said, oh God, you said no plague shall come nigh my dwelling, and then here it is, the flu catch my family. It's a plague. It come nigh my dwelling. You see, pardon me. When God gave you the contract, he was talking to a spiritual person. And where is your dwelling? Where do you dwell? Do you dwell in the flesh? Do you dwell in the soul? Or do you dwell in the spirit? He said, if you dwell, if you abide, if you live in the secret place of the Most High, that's way up in the mercy seat. He said, no plague will come nigh thy dwelling. He means it won't touch your soul. Amen. Anything that touches your body is doing that for your own good. You need to believe that. You follow what I mean? You need to believe it. That if God let your body be hurt, if God let your body be pained, anything happen to your body, it is for the blessing of your soul. So God is working for your soul. Jesus, lover of my soul. Amen. This is what God loves more than your body. For sometimes the body causes the soul to be destroyed. So if you were a great loving father and you saw the soul of your child being destroyed by his body, and you were in God's place, you would consent to the hitting of that body so that the soul might revive and come alive. So don't forget this, that when God promises you things, he promises you in the spirit, and he's looking, seeking your spiritual good more than your natural good. In other words, some of us would sacrifice our spiritual well-being for our natural well-being. And God says no. So here is what we're talking about. We're talking about, I'm just giving you the Sabbath as an example. Now we have the third Sabbath. Somebody's going to ask, what about if you said there are three, what about the third Sabbath? What is the third Sabbath? The third Sabbath is the millennium, when not only you will rest, but all the earth will rest. See what I'm talking about? The first Sabbath was a day when Israel should rest. The second Sabbath is the Holy Ghost, when each person should rest in the Spirit. And the third Sabbath is to be fulfilled in the millennium, when the whole earth will be at rest. And no man will do his own work anymore, but we'll all work the works of Christ. Can you see that? So therefore, can you see the necessity of the fulfillment of the law that Jesus nailed to his tree in your body, in your life, that you must fulfill that law also if you are in Jesus? Not fulfill the law by reading the law, amen, but fulfill the law by obeying Christ. For the Bible said, if you obey Christ, Jesus said, Philip asked Jesus, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, asked Jesus in chapter 14 of John and verse 23, Judas asked Jesus and said, look, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to me and to these brethren here, and the rest of people all around us won't see you? How are you going to do it? Hallelujah. And he said, if you obey my words and walk in my commandments, he said, I and the Father will come, and we will make our abode within you. Believe you me, brethren, that's the law. For he had told us that after these days, I will write the law in their heart and in their inward part. And this is the will of God, that the whole law should be written on your heart and in your inward part, and you will walk in the way of Christ, and you will do the will of God without pressure, without trying. You will just live holy because Jesus Christ is your holiness. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to open the service a little bit, a few minutes. Just question me. Ask any question that's on your heart. The Spirit will give me the answer. And you, yes, brother.
Just the question of the Sabbath day. You know, the first commandment, the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep them holy.
Yes.
And I've heard it thought that to keep all the commandments except the third one, because that was abolished. All the rest of the other nine commandments you would keep. I'd like to have your opinion on this. What do you feel about what do you feel about something? Saturday as a holy day and just get a part of
it. Well, here is what Jesus said. I'll just quote the scripture that comes to me as you speak. The Word of God says, if there was one law that could bring righteousness, then Christ would not have come. You see? If there was one law, Jesus Christ would have died in vain. There is not one law that you could keep that would bring righteousness. And you couldn't keep one law that would please God. If you check from the beginning right down, not one of these laws would please God. Now Jesus came and he said, I'm going to lift you to a higher stage. He said, it has been said by them of old time, so and so and so. But I am setting a higher standard for you. Now, the idea is that if you kept Saturday, would you be more righteous than the man who did not keep a day, keep Saturday, and kept the whole, every day, just be holy? The truth is, no, keeping Saturday wouldn't make you more righteous. And that is also in the Gospels by Paul there in Galatians. You see, he said, I'm afraid of you, Galatians, because you are backsliding from God, because you have gone now to keep days and times and years and months. You see? So the point is that the people who God gave the Sabbath, not just Sabbath, and for Paul to say that it had to be something very strong, if they would got the Sabbath, they would keep the new moon Sabbaths and a different feast and the Pentecost and so on, so Yom Kippur and all that. And they were the people who God gave these things. And Paul was preaching to them and said, I'm afraid of you because you've gone back to keep these things which Jesus Christ nailed to his cross. So it means that in Christ we are above the law. Follow me? If suppose I come to you now, I just come straight up to you and say, brother, now you know that God says you must not steal. It is wrong to steal. Immediately you would feel, why are you telling me? You know what I mean? I don't need that. I don't need an injunction about stealing. I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. See? Hallelujah. That's the truth. So the people who keep the Sabbath are wasting their time. The people who keep Sunday are wasting their time being legalistic, forgetting the greater things to do. And the greater thing is to obey the Spirit of God. For the Bible said, them that are led of the Spirit, Romans 8 verse 14, are the sons of God. Am I? So to be a son of God, you can't keep any law. Now somebody said, I know the argument, somebody said, oh, then brother, you are agreeing with, the law said you must not steal, you must not commit adultery, you must not bear false witness. Aren't these good things? Sure they are good things, but why tell me? I'm in Jesus. I'm in Jesus. Therefore, in Jesus Christ, I can't stoop to bear false witness. I can't stoop to steal. So those things are far below where I'm supposed to be standing. Hallelujah. And this is the situation with the Sabbath day. The people can keep the Sabbath day if they are in darkness, if they don't understand. We can have service any day that is convenient. Weekend is a convenient time. The people not working Saturday and Sunday. We have the coast clear. But let us know that we are free. We can keep Monday night if we want. You see. But let us know also that it's not because it's Sunday that why we are keeping. If you feel like picking up your fishing pole Sunday, go a fishing. Because it has nothing to do with your righteousness. In other words, if it's all right for you to fish Monday, you can fish Sunday too. But you see, we have been brought up under the Babylonian system. Brainwashed, yes, sir.
Well, that brings up the giving offense to another man. If the offense is the East Street, I won't be pleased for the rest of my life.
Oh, well, in that sense, it could work. But what I do is I preach to them first. You know, I preach to them first. My neighbors, I get around to them and I tell them, you know, Sunday is not a holy day, you know. You see what I mean? So, hallelujah. When they're sick, they call for me to pray for them. And they, God heals them so they know that there's something there. So you see, if you're a light shining, a man see your light, you won't bring an offense. But if you just move into the neighborhood and start go off with your fishing pole. Say, what kind of man of God is that? You see what I mean? They won't understand. But if you testify Jesus to them, they will soon know the true Jesus. because there's so much false Jesus is around. You see, every group, every church is putting up a false Jesus. You know, you have some groups that put up a certain face card. It's a front, and they call the front Jesus. You see, you have another one that puts up another type of front and call it Jesus. You'll be shocked to know what's passing for Jesus these days. I know one revolutionary Jesus group. Amen? They go out and they make trouble. I mean, they know the law says you mustn't go and solicit in a place, in a shopping center. They go in the shopping center and solicit. And they wear long hair and they look like hippies and they do it specially to provoke. And when they arrest them, they keep doing it until they arrest 200 of them and pack all the jails. And so they make a big stink in the city and they come out victorious. See, that's their way. You see, another group now over in California, now this one is humorous. They take a scripture and they said, the scripture said, go on the highways and the byways and compel them to come. And so they drive a little van and they see a boy or a girl and they jump him, grab him and tie him with a rope, throw him in and take off. And tie him down in a chair and minister to him. Minister to him. And if he doesn't want to accept God, then that's his business. But they're going to have him there. Yes, compel them. You see. So everybody is presenting Jesus in a different way. And the true Jesus is hardly seen. The true Jesus is hardly seen. I'm begging you, brethren, you show forth the true Jesus. You may get a few, you know, kicks and buffets, but you show the true Jesus. Because as you start, you find that the very people who you thought love you and be your church people, nice people, they turn against you and they start driving you out. And you're not doing anything but showing the true Jesus. Yes. Any other questions? No more? Amen. I must have taken too long to answer that one. You forgot it.
Well, not so many questions about what you preach to
them. Oh, yes. Yeah, as anyone the Lord leads, you know?
Yeah.
Any question that the Lord leads on.
But I see you have a tremendous understanding, or spiritual understanding of what God has dealt with these last 30 years of your preaching. it thrills me to have his truth revealed. And, you know, just as you read the word every day.
Amen.
Revelation, a little more revelation. And I just witnessed with your spirit that you've read this many times and God brought to this point. Now, I don't understand everything that you said. I'll have to say.
Praise the Lord. Very good.
But I wouldn't.
Praise God. I thank you for that. Amen. You got a question?
I had a real difficult conversation about 2 months ago with some brethren in town in regard to tithing. And it says, I'm not against, you know, giving us God's word. Whenever your word use the word, or even think of the idea of 10%.
Yeah.
That, you know, this is a travesty against God, and it provides change
in life. The question is on tithing, yeah.
Quite a buffeting.
Praise God. Well, that's the same thing we talk about tonight, that Jesus nailed tithing onto the wall. That was part of what he nailed on his cross. But if you lose that and you have nothing in place, then that's pretty bad. And that's the condition with many brethren. You preach to brethren and tell them that Jesus Christ has made us sons. So our son doesn't have to pay a tithe anymore. The son needs to give Jesus all of what he has. You see? And just say, well, I am the steward using it for you, Jesus. And sometimes he's going to tell you some hard things to do, like taking up all of your salary and giving it to this brother. You see what I mean? But you're going to have to make up your mind to obey him. And then you will get into a place of rest that is wonderful. Hallelujah. But you cannot teach that to people who are yet partially under the law, especially those who are involved in the church system that is teaching them, you must obey your elders, you must do this and you must do that, and thou shalt not, and this and that, you see. Now, if you do that, you'll find that you might cut some of them off tithing, and they don't reach sonship. You get them between tithing and sonship. So at least you have to tell children, pay your tithe, make sure you pay your tithe. You see, because they are not yet sons. Because he that is a son of God is he who is led by the Spirit of God. And if you see people not being led by the Spirit of God, don't give them the law of the Spirit, because they won't hear anything. You know what I mean? You take up an offering, and every time you take an offering, people get this kind of spirit. Well, let me see if I have anything to give. You know, I'll feel ashamed if I don't have something to give. Sometimes you must sit down and give nothing, because you are supposed to close your eyes if you can't hear otherwise, and say, Jesus, what shall I give? Your heart is the heart of the Son. The heart of the Son is to give. You see what I mean? I mean, I would hate to come, sit down in a place, people work here, people fix the floor, people put the light, somebody pay for the light, somebody pay for the chairs, and I come and sit down here. I want to take part. I want to give something. You stop me from giving something, you're hurting me. Because the Spirit of the Son is to give. It's not to receive, it's to give. You know, you see somebody, what can I do for you? What, you know, is there something I could do to help? You know, you want to do something. Son of God, that's the Son of God. So until people reach that stage, you have to say to them, make sure you don't give less than your tithe. Because when you give your tithe, you don't give anything yet, you know. You haven't given anything yet. You and God is in an involvement. You see what I mean? Most of what you receive is God caused you to receive. It's God is giving you. God is laying the business in your way, or the job in your way, or whatever. So it is God. So actually, it's not your money. It's God's money. And if you say, I am God's man, my clothes is God's clothes, my money is God's money, you know, if somebody steal my money or my clothes or my Bible, it's God's Bible, God's money, God's clothes, God allow him to steal it, amen. No problem, you're resting, you're perfectly at rest, amen. Now you have some money, and the first thing you ask God, now what shall I do with this money? Now money has a way of making people feel comfortable, and the lack of money makes some people feel uncomfortable. That is, a man would never drive out of here and say, I am going to 300 miles away, and he doesn't have any money. All he has is a tank of gas that may take him to the place. You know what I mean? Feel funny. And we need to get out of that sort of thing. And this is one thing I find the kids that were hippies on the street. You don't mind my calling that word, eh? I don't know any other word to call. Hippies, and they just go from place to place and just depend on nature for their food and things like that. They have learned something that is precious in God, which we have also learned on the mission field. You follow what I mean? That you don't worry about what you don't have or what you have. You take off. If God wants you to go, then you go. You see, and you're at rest, and it always works out. Amen. It just always works out. Amen. You know, one morning we were going out recently. We were going to Chicago to have a meeting. I forgot to have got some money the night before, and it was Sunday morning. And lo and behold, I'm in the car, and we are driving off. We have the gas in the car, but, you know, no money to buy gas, even to come back or something like that. And I was kind of, you know, wondering, what am I going to do, you know? Because all the banks and everything closed up, I couldn't even get a check change or anything. And we went and picked up some people. And one of the persons handed me an envelope and said that so-and-so says to give you this envelope. Well, I just put the envelope down and still thinking, what am I going to do? And then the Spirit said, open the envelope. When I opened the envelope, the money was provided. Just like that, and it happens every day, so it can't be a coincidence anymore. So this is the situation about tithes, brother. And tithes is for children. Those who are under tutors and governors. Those who are just like servants. It is servants that pay tithes, but sons give all. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes.
Another question to us. There at the Jesus 75 conference in Pennsylvania, Watertown, Pennsylvania, about a week ago. And the main theme of the conference seems to be the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And the Lord has really been working on in my life on that. And,
yeah.
It takes an awful long time to really describe it. What the Lord is. Talk to you about the kingdom right now.
Well, first of all, flashes before me Luke 17 verses 20-21. The Pharisees inquired of him, when should the kingdom come? Jesus said, don't look for the kingdom to come out there. It's not going to come that you can see it with your natural eyes, for the kingdom of God is within you. Amen. And as the kingdom of God comes into you, you find other people. You just talk to a man, say hello to him, and all of a sudden, there is a connection. The kingdom is over there also. Amen. And there's a king. And so the people of the kingdom are being brought together by the thing that is in each of them. You see? So the kingdom of God is within you. Of course, there are three dimensions of the kingdom. You know that. There's the invisible kingdom, where Jesus and the Father and the saints and everybody are in. And there is the visible kingdom. The world here is our kingdom, you know. This wretched world that is going so bad, it's ours. And we need to fix it. One day we're going to fix it very soon. But what is going to fix it is the kingdom within. So Jesus Christ is not coming out there first. He's coming in here first. And when the king comes marching in, inside of us, then his army will march forth and deliver the world. You see, then will Jesus the head and the king come riding triumphantly to rule and reign. So this is how it is going. The kingdom is being activated in us. And we need to know that the king is in us. And that he is taking the kingdom, spirit, soul and body. Jesus, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, your spirit is already completely taken. In other words, your spirit is heaven now, just like the heaven where God dwells. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, in my body, as it is in my spirit, in my soul, as it is in my spirit. That's what you're praying. Thy kingdom come. Then when the kingdom comes this way, the third dimension of the kingdom is that it will break out throughout the whole earth. You see what I mean? And then I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Hallelujah. And so heaven and earth will come together. Ah! And what's happening in the third heaven now will happen down here. And what do you think is happening up there? Those people just sit down playing golden harp, drinking milk and honey, stomping around golden streets. You think that's what's happening? No, no, no. They're learning. It's a big old school. And the school includes, we are the chief lesson. We are the chief lesson that the saints are now learning. You know why? The saints never overcame the devil. They lost in many points. They lost their bodies, so they can't be tempted anymore. They cannot fight the devil anymore or win any more victories because they have no body. But they can encourage us. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, God says, in the dispensation of the fullness, meaning to say of the fulfillment of all things. Does that sound familiar? In the dispensation of the fullness of time, God will bring together everything in heaven and on earth in one union. So right now, what's happening in our meetings, in our lives? You ever been on the street in a near accident? It seemed inevitable, and poof, something happened funny, and you're all right. Amen. Amen. The angels and the saints are battling for you. And the Bible says that Michael the archangel is standing up now with his saints for the people of God. See? And so what's happening is that these saints are learning from you. As you overcome, they rejoice. The Bible said the heavens rejoice over one sinner that repented. They are looking at us like how you would be looking at a racetrack and see men and women running, God. And as you run, they say, go boy, go. You know, and when a man faints or anything, oh, you know, they run down and rub him up and make it again. You can make it, you know. And this is why we survive. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You know what we're talking about? I'm sure you don't know what I said a while ago. A polity is a suzerainty or an area of space, a land that is being ruled by a prince. So a principality, you live in a principality. There may be another principality over on the east side. There may be another principality up in Chicago. There may be one in Detroit. You understand? We don't know how the demonic kingdom is divided. But we are under these places where the devil rules. Hallelujah. And we are challenging his power.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Oh, Jesus. And as we challenge his power, God sent heavenly assistance to us. Hallelujah. And as God sent heavenly assistance to us, we do things that we just couldn't do otherwise. Kabarashandai. This is the situation. So they are learning. And as we gain the victory, they learn. And they appropriate it to themselves. And so the scripture said, they, without us, cannot be made perfect. They're not perfect, you know. You think when a man dies, he gets perfect? No, sir. Then all of us would just try to get killed and dead and hit perfection. You don't get perfect. You're same place. We have the privilege here to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we are working out the same salvation who didn't make it, who accept Jesus. Some of them, man die. And he was a bad man all his life. He died, and he said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, come, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus saved him because Jesus is Jesus. Hallelujah. He's in the saving business, you see. So anybody, any old body, wretched fellow, no matter what you do. You see, you know what? God will not impute sin unto us. No matter what sin we commit, no matter what the people have done, except the unpardonable sin, which is to drive the Holy Ghost away from you, except that one, God will forgive. You know, God will forgive any man. Praise God. And you never know who will call to God. A lot of people, millions of people, get saved when they are dying. They couldn't live a saved life, but they can die saved. Does that make sense? Most people can't live a saved life. But you see, God wants people who can live a victorious life. Because right now, we must overcome the devil in the flesh. You cannot overcome the devil as a spirit. You knew that. You did know that, don't you? That is the rule of the game. Only human beings that are in the natural flesh can overcome the devil. Because if God wanted to overcome the devil, he'd flick his finger and that would be the end of the devil, but it would never stop him. Can you see that? You kill the devil tonight, and unless you kill every sinner, the devil would still be alive in them, because other devils would rise up. So you see, the point is not to kill the devil, but is to overcome him. Once human beings come to the point of overcoming, it will activate other human beings and we will just pop up like resurrection lilies all over the place.
Hallelujah.
Amen. This is what we are aiming for. Praise God. Oh man, we could talk all night, you know. Go ahead. It's just feeling good, you know. Yes, brother.
I have, I think I'm seeing a little bit of the light on the fulfilling of the law. See, a lot of the Old Testament laws, a lot of ceremonial type things, and they were all good.
Yes.
I said they were good.
They point to Christ.
And, yet, you know, we talk about tithing, about the Sabbath day, it's like it's for yet for children, but not yet, who are still servants, but not yet sons.
Sons, yes.
In other words, the law is good. But we're above the law. We should do what the law
in Christ. You see, that's the point. If we're not in Christ, we're still going to be fighting with the law. That's why in the tabernacle you are the outer court. Now those people who are in the outer court are not in Christ, for Christ begins at the door. But if you notice that, if you read your Bible carefully, you will see that the text of the Bible calls the tabernacle only from the door. They don't count the outer court. If you even watch what Paul said in Hebrews 8 or 9. 9. You see, what Paul said, he doesn't count the outer court. He said the second and the first and the second is just called the holy place and the holy of holies. Why? Because the outer court is the first symbol in the outer court, which is the brazen altar. It's a symbol of death to sin. That's the first thing happened to you when you accept Jesus. The second thing is the symbol of death to self. So it's death in the outer court. Like the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. You see, it was like entering into the outer court. And it was all death. Everybody died in that wilderness. 40 years of death, 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 death. Because to live, you must die. Death to sin and death to self. Now, you can die by faith. Yeah. For faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. So if you believe God, you don't have to go through the traumatic experience. It's death. Anybody who believes God, that's death. See? And then you begin to live when the Holy Ghost comes and brings life. But some people receive the Holy Ghost and still disobey him. So they turn back and wander in the outer court, though they have the Holy Ghost. Because the symbol of union with the Spirit is in the candlestick, the menorah. And the menorah is shaped in the Hebrew letter Shin. See, this way, shaped in the Hebrew letter Shin. And Shin is El Shaddai, the name for God. See, so, and three times, do you know? Three shins. It's this shin, the next arm, and the next arm. It's three shins put together. Yes. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And this has a wick in it. That lamp can't burn without a wick. And they say the wick is made from the old coats of the priest. They shred it and make the wick. And you are the wick. You are the expendable one. You are the one that burns. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The gold is the nature of God that makes the lamp. And you are the wick. And all over that menorah, there is fruit, a bud, a knot, a bud, a flower. A knot, a bud, a flower. Knot, bud, flower. The three stages of fruit bearing. Hallelujah. So there is such a vast amount in the Word of God. In the depth, the deeper you go, the deeper you go. We could stay here and I could teach you the tabernacle for the next 6 months, every night. You believe me. 30 years on it. Diligently. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. That's what it is. You know, some brethren said, oh, we have enough word. We might as well start walking some of it. You don't have enough word. You've been having one type of word. It's like eating onions all the while. You know, you're an onion farmer. And all you eat is onion. You need something more. Amen. Hallelujah.
I just felt like I saw this today, thinking about what we've been taught all our lives, you know, and it's like there's a big banqueting table there in the Word, and yet all we've got is maybe a little bit of dessert, you know, a little bit of the things we like, and that's all that's easy to give. And
yes.
That's what you eat.
You know.
That's all that's been given, and when you're a little child, if you can't grow up, to get any more for yourself, you just become dependent on that.
Yeah. And what grieves me is that in the church system, they give you that wretched Sunday school book that goes around in circles. And every 7 years or whatnot, it takes the whole circle. And they just keep on going on with the same thing, same thing, same thing. Some of the people who are in the churches for many years, they know the Sunday school lesson by heart. Because it is the same old lesson that keeps going on and on and on. Nothing new. It seems as if God said knowledge shall increase, but it never meant the church people. And it is all because they have, Delilah got a hold of them and knocked their eyes off and have them grinding corn to feed Babylon. Oh my goodness, that one must be too heavy, sister. Oh yeah. Hallelujah. Oh man. Well, if you have nothing more to ask, I'll better quit before I get myself in trouble. Oh, bless God Almighty.
You know, everything in your Bible has another meaning beside what you see. The meaning that is the Bible, if it wasn't written like that, you would have just read the whole thing. You'd never heard of it. But it's because we don't understand why the preacher can give it to us. If they had understood some of what the Bible is saying, they wouldn't say it. No, the honest truth. A simple word. God led me into studying in the Greek word heresia. And heresia means denomination. And it means heresy. Now you want to tell me that these people were going to call themselves a denomination and so proudly call themselves a denomination, knowing that it means heresy, and all those men are scholars. They're blind. Delilah got a hold of them and took out their eyes. And the whole Bible is full of that. Yeah, the whole Bible is filled with all that. What they knew, they messed it up. They took diaconate and they called it deacon. There's no such word. Because if you want to find out if you're a deacon, you should go back to the law, to the Hebrew, to the Jews. Because if God set up that is divine order, He set up there. And there was no deacon in Israel. There was no bishop. There was no pope. You see? And all just take one word and they translate it six different ways because they know that we don't know Greek. And they deliberately do it. And yet the men who learn.